one. The idea of one seems so small, so insignificant. But history has shown us that it all begins with one. One idea, one dream, one movement can ignite change. One idea in a garage designed the future. One decision to speak up gave a generation a reason to stand up. One small step inspired exploration.
It's one small step for man.
One decision to stay seated changed a nation. One invasion started a revolution. One invention illuminated possibilities. One proclamation defined freedom. One document forged a country. One writer moved millions. One nail reformed a religion. But before all of that, one event changed everything.
Well, hey, happy Easter, Cross Point. So good to see you this weekend, and it is just amazing to be here at Easter again. My name's Kurt. If we've not had a chance to meet, and to those of you tuning in online, it's great to have you join us from our greater Indianapolis area, our state, nation, even the world. How cool is that? And a big shout out to those of you in the drive-in this weekend. Hope you're having a great time out there. And today, we are looking at this one event, this single event in history that literally changed everything. And I'm really excited about this because I don't know if the message of Easter has ever been more relevant to the world and the modern day world than maybe it is right now. I mean, think about this. The events of Easter are relevant because they address some of our deepest and our greatest needs. And if we're honest, I mean, these have kind of been front and center over this past year, right? I mean, everything from is everything going to be all right to is my family or my loved ones going to be all right to, you know, does God even care about what's going on down here? Does he know what's going on down here? Does he see me? Does he hear my prayers? In fact, this past year, it really kind of revealed a lot about ourselves, a lot about what we believe, a lot of our insecurities. And if we're honest, it got interrupted into ways we connect with people, into the ways we work, into the ways we recreate, we educate, we even celebrate. I mean, we had so many things that from so many of us we were looking forward to that were on our calendars. It just totally got erased. And there were certain things that we always thought in life were so, so certain and so, so secure. And if we're honest, it's almost like they've become a house of cards. In fact, I saw a recent article that talked about how this struggle is just real, and you don't always see the struggle. It was by a doctor, his PhD, by the name of Gretchen Goldman, and she's a scientist, she's an environmental engineer, and she does a lot of commentary on networks on environmental issues, and she had this image. She posted this image on her you know, Twitter feed, and it looks great, right? She's reporting on a story, and then she showed the other side of the image, which was the rest of what was going on right here, and, you know, we're like, yes, that's my life right there, right? Like on the facade, it looks good, and I've got the nice background, and I'm dressed up, and everything looks like it's in order. And then you see everything beneath the camera and beneath the veneer. And I mean, she's got toys everywhere, right? And kids, and look at her desk. It's like a chair on top of a coffee table, right? And I mean, everything that we portray, and yet we realize underneath the surface, like business on top, I don't know what's going on the bottom. They're like workout, party, something like that. But this has been our lives for the last year. And so I think this is one of the reasons. I just think, you know, with everything we've experienced, I don't know that the events of Easter are more relevant than maybe they were at least all the way back to the first Easter. Now, those of us who are Jesus followers, we kind of have an advantage because we have something to look back to kind of hang our hope on. But, you know, for those who were at the very first Easter, I mean, that's like a whole different story. I mean, because, you know, there's a part of their story that you and I, we kind of miss. And perhaps it's a part of the story that nobody told you about. And it's kind of understandable because it's a part of the story that isn't overly hope-filled, at least at the beginning. But see, here's why it was so difficult for those first Christians, those first Jesus followers. Because when Jesus died, I mean, let's just be really clear. When Jesus died, when he was crucified, all hope, it died with him. Nobody believed he was the Messiah. Nobody believed that he was the Son of God. Nobody believed that he was the Savior of the world. I mean, when he died, the hope of the world and all the hope that they had that tomorrow could actually be better, it died with him. Because see, when Jesus was crucified, I mean, think about this for a moment. There were no Christians standing there at the base of the cross. I mean, nobody believed. There was no faith. I mean, there's a brokenhearted mother, and there were a couple Galilean fishermen and a Galilean tax collector, tax gatherer, who had probably were wondering if they put this whole season of their lives aside to chase this pipe dream with this guy that was pretty eclectic. But I mean, there was no faith. There were no Christians. There were no believers. There was nothing to believe in. I mean, just think about this. And we have, you know, two guys that are kind of central in the story, a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who we'll read more about in a moment. And they go to Pilate and they ask for Jesus' body and they, you know, take it down off the cross. And, you know, they put his body basically in a cave, which is probably owned by the family of Joseph of Arimathea. He's a pretty wealthy man. And they roll a stone in front of it and they go home because it was game over. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I mean, the authorized biographers of Jesus' life, the gospel writers, I mean, they all agree. And they were very clear that no one was planning to keep the dream of what Jesus was doing alive because there was nothing left to believe in. And here's why. Because if Jesus couldn't keep himself alive, then what was the point of keeping his movement alive? And see, contrary to what some of us believe, you know, about Christianity, the Bible or what the Bible says, that's not the driving force of faith. And even Jesus' teaching, I mean, that's not really the driving force of Jesus' movement. And this might be kind of a new idea to some of us. But it was actually his outrageous claims that he made about himself that kind of kept the band together. This is what the movement kind of gathered around. I mean, it was these outrageous claims he made that kind of upset and, you know, ticked off the religious leaders of the day. It wasn't his miracles or his teachings or his healings. I mean, it was this idea that he continued to relentlessly attribute things to himself that most believe belonged exclusively to God alone. I mean, he'd say things like, you know, he'd claim to have the power to forgive sins. People are like, who are you to forgive sins? I mean, only God has that power. And he claimed that he was greater than the temple. And of course, people are like, what religious leader comes and claims they're bigger than the temple? You know, and he claimed that he was greater than, you know, Abraham and greater than Moses and greater than the prophets. And in their confidence and perhaps their suspicion is what kept them following. And so Peter and James and John, I mean, all the whole team, they didn't choose to stay with Jesus because of what he taught. Not at all. They were following Jesus simply because of who they believed that he might be. But now he's dead. And now he's buried. And it's obvious that they were wrong. And they knew they were wrong, right? I mean, because he couldn't really be the Son of God, the Messiah. I mean, this, God wouldn't let this happen to his son, right? I mean, God wouldn't allow a real Savior to be executed by, you know, some foreign, you know, power. I mean, this is impossible. And so clearly they were wrong about Jesus. And clearly Jesus wasn't real clear about who he was. I mean, because they stood there and they watched him die. And it's clear, I mean, all the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four of them, no one expected anything to change. I mean, they expected Jesus to do what normal dead people do, which is what? Stay dead. In fact, just a moment of like reality for us for just a moment, just to make sure we're all on the same page. I'm interested in knowing, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hands in a moment. And those of you tuning in online, you can play along at home. And those of you in the drive-in, you know, how many of you have ever gone to a funeral or a wake? And that's not the question. Don't raise your hand yet because we've probably all done that. How many of you have gone to a funeral or a wake to pay your respects to someone who's passed and you get there and they're like, hey, I'm back. How many? Just out of curiosity. I mean, just nobody? Like, no, none. I haven't either. I mean, so they didn't expect anything different. I mean, nobody was standing at the tomb on that first Easter morning counting down backwards from 10, 9, 8. Cue the sign. Get ready. Here he comes. Nobody was doing that. And what's equally interesting is, you know, nobody writes themselves into the stories like these die-hard believers. I mean, even Peter, who was pretty bold, I mean, he wasn't, you know, he's the one that ran and nobody else was going, yeah, I mean, well, everybody else ran. I mean, I'm the one that stayed. I mean, they left, but I did not lose hope. None of them said this. I mean, the gospel accounts are excruciatingly clear and honest that everyone stopped believing. And so if we can just pause in this extraordinary moment in history here for a moment. I mean, reality is Jesus is dead. And what was left? Well, they had a corrupt government system, which we can probably relate a bit to. We have Pilate, who's a regional leader in the area who can't wait to get out of Jerusalem as soon as Passover is over so he can go to his coastal beach home, which we have seen in our country as well. I mean, they had a whole bunch of normal people who had normal lives, and they had plans and things on their calendar and special celebrations, and all of a sudden, this single moment just kind of squashed all those and erased them all, and everything they built their lives around and everything they were looking forward to. I mean, it was just erased. It was interrupted. Everything that brought meaning and that they invested their lives in, it was just erased off of their calendar, which, again, feels pretty eerily familiar. And so, I mean, when Jesus died, all hope died with him. I mean, there were no Christians. There was no Christ. But then something happened. And it was this single moment that changed everything. Because then came the morning. And his buried body began to breathe again. And there was a pneuma, there was a spirit within him. And out of the darkness, into that glorious day, the real historical Jesus came out of that grave. And the reason this moment changes everything is because if the real historical Jesus can walk out of that grave, guess what? That means you and I, we can run out of that grave as well. Don't you love those lyrics right there? See, Easter is one of the best days ever because it reminds us that even in the darkest hours, even when it seems like all hope is lost, that there's still this reality that tomorrow actually can be better than today. And maybe that's the only reason you're here this week, and maybe the only reason somebody invited you or you decided to show up, or you're like, it's Easter, hey, I'll go to church, is for you to just realize, you know, because the grave was empty, that tomorrow actually can be better regardless of what I'm feeling right now. And so at Easter, you know, we celebrate this one single event that launched a movement that ultimately and eventually brought us the Bible. Now, as you look at that right there, I mean, this is so important to understand. The sequence of these events is so important to understand because if you get these out of order, it gets very, very confusing. And if you get these out of order, your faith becomes very, very fragile. In fact, if you're somebody who's sitting here in the seats this weekend or you're tuning in online and you're somebody who used to have a faith or, you know, when you were a kid, you believed, but as you got into your adult years, you kind of faded away. Or maybe you had a faith, but you just felt like the faith of your childhood did not withstand some of the adult issues, the adulting that you were dealing with. And perhaps nobody gave you the sequence right here. Because this sequence is so, so important. Let me just say this again. If you're somebody who lost faith because of something the Bible said or something about the Bible, I've got some really good news for you. See, the Christian faith did not begin with the Bible. It didn't begin with the creation story. It didn't begin with, you know, Noah and the ark, and did the earth really flood, and was it the whole earth, or was it just part of the earth? I mean, it didn't even start with the birth of Jesus or even Jesus' teachings. The Christian faith begins with this one single event. The resurrection. Now, you know, if we were in like a smaller setting and we were talking a little more one-on-one, or we could have some interaction and, you know, you could ask questions, a lot of times this question will come up, you know, when we start talking about things in this way. And it's a great question, by the way. And if you're thinking this question, that's good because that means you're kind of tracking with me. And the question's usually something like, Kurt, okay, but isn't the Bible like where we kind of know about the resurrection? Which, believe it or not, that's actually not true. And see, most people think it is, and most people think it is because of people in my position, because pastors are like, well, I mean, the Bible says, so you just need to believe it. I mean, because the Bible says it, we should just all take it as, you know, that's the way it is. But see, here you go. Don't miss this. This is so important. Again, this is the sequence. The Bible wasn't even assembled until almost 350 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And when I say the Bible being assembled, I'm talking the Jewish scripture, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels. I'm talking Paul's letters, Peter's letters, all the way to the book of Revelation. That didn't even come around in one kind of bound form until the fourth century. And so if no one knew about the resurrection until the Bible, that means there were no believers, there were no Christians until, you know, 400 years after Jesus walked on this earth. And so we don't know about the resurrection because of the Bible. You know how we know about it? We know about the resurrection because of people like Matthew, who tells us about it. And because of Mark, who kind of got his story from Peter, and Peter was one of Jesus' closest, you know, friends. And he kind of downloads Peter experiences, and that's where we get the book of Mark. And of course, Luke's another gospel writer who was there, and he talked to people who were eyewitnesses. In fact, he was a doctor. He took meticulous notes. In fact, he opens up his writings and he says, all right, I myself have carefully investigated these things all the way back to the beginning. In fact, I've talked to nearly every single eyewitness I could find because I wanted to leave an orderly account so that everyone would know the certainty of the things that took place right here in our community in the first century. And we know the resurrection because of people like John and Peter, who wrote two other letters in the New Testament. And then my favorite is James. I mean, think about this. James is like the literal younger brother of Jesus, right? And whenever we talk about James, I can't help but asking this question. What would your brother have to do to convince you that he was your Lord? Like, think about that question. I'm a brother. I'm an older brother. I have three younger brothers. I just kind of chuckle. I'm like, what would I have to do to say to one of my brothers and convince them that, hey, I'm kind of a big deal. I'm the Son of God, and I'm actually your Lord. They would never buy it, right? But see, James shows up in the first century church as a leader. He didn't believe before Jesus' death and resurrection, but after, he shows up in the church because of what he saw. Because he saw his brother die, and then he saw him alive. In fact, James, he believed this so strongly that he was martyred because he actually believed his brother was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So, I mean, we don't believe the resurrection happened because the Bible tells us so. We believe it happened because of, you know, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Peter and James and Paul. I mean, Paul, who came into the pages of history as Saul of Tarsus, and then God did this like radical transformation in his life, and he became the Apostle Paul. Wrote more than half the New Testament. And so without the resurrection, there would be no Bible. There'd be nothing to tell. And if you listen to this and you're going, gosh, Kurt, I don't know. I mean, sometimes I just find this hard to believe. Let me just tell you, I get it. I understand. In fact, I have my moments as well. One of them was today, believe it or not. I mean, one of them was this morning. I was out on my morning run. And if you were out first thing this morning when the sun was popping over the horizon, it was beautiful. Beautiful. Winter sky on April 1st, snow flurries fluttering through the air. And it's been a kind of a hellish week, if I can be honest. And, you know, I've been a bit disillusioned recently with just a number of things. I mean, just with, I think, like humanity in general and, you know, just, you know, things that continue to affect us as we continue through this pandemic and try to navigate. And, you know, maybe part of it for me was the fact that my wife is on quarantine right now. And that's just made this week a challenge. And I even know if I'd be here this weekend. And I'm running and I'm just thinking through all these things. And I'm going, oh my gosh, like, is it even worth it? Kurt, do you even believe, like, what you're talking about this weekend? And I'm like, it's Easter weekend, and why am I asking this question? Well, if I'm honest, because of all the stuff that I've seen and experienced and, you know, just hearing stories of kids continue to be impacted and teachers and, you know, my wife works in schools and, you know, people totally losing their spring breaks because kids are quarantined and, you know, teachers that erasing their plans because, you know, they're caring for everybody else's kids. I mean, it just bothers me. And I'm like, does this even make a difference? And I thought, you know, it does make a difference. Because in the midst of all of that, we need to know that there's something that gives us hope for the future. And the only reason the story is worth telling is because of this one event, because of the resurrection. Not because the Bible says, because Peter and Paul and Matthew and John, I mean, they were like, we saw and we talked to people. So if we go back to Peter, the Apostle Peter, I mean, for the next 30 years, the Apostle Peter, he would tell about what he saw. And he'd travel throughout the region for 30 years, talking about his friend, his Savior, Jesus. And he'd travel to these villages and towns, and people would invite him to their homes or to their gatherings and say, Peter, would you just tell us one more time? And you were right there. Would you just tell us what you saw? And he would, until one day when he ends up in Rome. And this was Nero's Rome, by the way. If you're here last week and we talked about Nero's Rome, that was the Apostle Paul. This is a different guy, Peter, in Nero's Rome. And Peter doesn't know it at the time, but he will not leave Rome alive. And he's accompanied there by one of the gospel writers, the Apostle Mark. And Mark, he's heard these stories over and over again, but now that Peter, his friend, is in prison, and maybe he knew this, he wasn't going to make it out of prison, I don't know, he goes to visit him in prison. And he says, Peter, I need you to tell me this story one more time. I just want to hear one more time, you know, what took place, what you saw with your own eyes. And so Peter's account is really what we know is the gospel according to Mark. And so I want you to imagine in your mind, this is Peter and Mark, they're sitting there in a prison. And they get to the part of the story where Peter starts talking about seeing Jesus resurrected, like alive after he'd been dead. And Mark says, Peter, okay, I need you to go really, really slow right here because I want to make sure I get all of this down accurately. And so here's what Peter said. He said, Joseph of Arimathea, prominent member of the Jewish council, this would have been like the equivalent of the Supreme Court of the day, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, meaning Joseph of Arimathea, he was hoping for something new, that tomorrow was going to be hope-filled, and he thought Jesus was going to bring this, but obviously that wasn't happening because all of that hope and belief just died. But being a good friend, he went boldly to Pilate, who was the regional leader, and he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. And so summoning the centurion, he asked, hey, is the king of the Jews, has he already died? And when he learned that he, in fact, had, he gave the body to Joseph, which was a very unusual thing to do. That usually didn't happen. And so Joseph, he bought some linen cloth. He took down the body, wrapped it in linen. He placed it in a tomb, cut out a rock. He rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw exactly where he was laid. And then when the Sabbath was over, meaning when it was kind of legal for everybody to come back out, you know, after the Sabbath day, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Why were they going to anoint his body? Because they expected him to be dead. They're like, somebody's got to take care of the body, right? That's what dead people do. They stay dead. And then, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And then they did something that I don't know that I would have done. It says they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus of Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And I love this next line, but go and tell his disciples. And I love that he calls Peter out right here. He says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter knows. He's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. So the women, they go and they rush back to the disciples. They tell Peter and John. Peter and John are like in a race all the way to the tomb. And they get there. And they're not as bold. They kind of like slowly peek inside. But they didn't assume a resurrection. I mean, these were not superstitious men. They didn't expect anything to have changed, but they discovered he's not there. And so they too make their way to Galilee, just as they had been instructed to do. And Peter and John and James and the rest of the disciples, they get there and get this, they meet the risen Lord. And this is so cool. This is absolutely amazing. And get this, they have breakfast on the beach, which perhaps, we don't know for certain, perhaps was the very place where this whole journey began. And Jesus said to them, hey guys, drop your fishing nets. I want you to come and be a part of my movement because we're going to do something significant in the world. And in light of everything we've experienced over the past year, I want you to think about this Easter, this year, 2021. And if you're a Jesus follower, I think Peter would tell you, I know he certainly would tell me, I think James and John, Andrew, all the disciples would say, listen, your faith, your generosity, your love, your compassion for people around you, your hope, even in the midst of the disruption, even in the midst of, you know, the disappointment and the disillusion that you might be feeling, you just, you know, it is not in vain. Be encouraged. Keep it up. And if you're somebody who's not convinced, I mean, if you're somebody who's like, yeah, I just don't know if it makes any difference, I think Peter would be the first one to speak up. I think he'd say to you, listen, I get it. I was unconvinced too. In fact, heck, I lost faith. I was there and I ran when they arrested. In fact, I was the one standing in the back. I mean, they put him up on the cross and I stood in the back so nobody could see me. And I watched him die. I watched him be taken down. But then something happened that changed everything. Something happened. And that thing that happened is that all of a sudden, I saw my resurrected Savior. And that's why I spent the rest of my life risking my life so that you could know that your Savior, Jesus, that he lives. Because when I saw my resurrected rabbi, it was then and only then that everything began to come full circle for me. I mean, when Jesus said right at the very first part of when he started teaching, hey, the time has come. The time has come, meaning, listen, God has done something significant in the world and he did it for you. And the kingdom of God has come near, which means you're never far, and he's probably closer than you'll ever imagine. And he said, then I began to understand what the invitation was. It was simply to repent, To repent means to change my belief, to change what I think, to go from disbelief to belief, to repent and believe the good news. This is to embrace this new value system, that God has done something for you in the world, that he sees you, that he hears your prayers, and he simply wants you to receive this good news. This is why I'm convinced that maybe more than ever before, at least in my lifetime, Easter might be more relevant this year than ever. Julie and I, we've had the privilege for the last 6 or 7 months to walk alongside a few of our friends who are very new to faith. We met through basketball, through local, you know, coaching basketball together a few years ago. And early in this pandemic, they reached out and said, hey, we just feel like we need something. And we're trying to figure out spirituality. And we have not much background to figure that out. And so we've gotten a front row seat to kind of watch how God has just began to bring hope and peace into their lives. I want you to hear part of their story. Take a look at this.
Nancy, this past year, when you really began to say, hey, this is something I'm interested in pursuing, what led to you wanting to begin to pursue faith in a new way?
It's interesting because I had a friend reach out to me back in September that I hadn't talked to in years. And we talked on the phone for about an hour and a half. He had always had faith, even as a young child, and he didn't have a religious background either, but it was just kind of part of his fabric. And the whole time he was telling me his experiences and his thoughts and his stories, I just kept getting covered in goosebumps and had this like strange emotional feeling that I couldn't really describe. And when I got off the phone with him, I couldn't stop thinking about it. And then it dawned on me, I said to myself, well, maybe that's what I'm missing. Maybe that's the hole that's inside of me. And that is the moment I decided that I wanted to pursue it further.
And Derek, when she came and said, hey, I think I want to, you know, go to church. Like, what was your response? Like, how did you respond?
Well, I do recall, I think it was a Colts game day. So I said, today? So I can't lie. I wasn't as excited for that at that point. Because we talked about religion. We have talked about God. And we've been together going on 13 years now. And it just wasn't something that was consistent in our relationship, but it was something that we spoke about. So when she came to me, I kind of, not necessarily blew it off, but I was getting ready to go to work one day and I saw her downstairs with a highlighter reading the Bible. At that moment, I said, she's very serious about this. And Crosspoint came into the picture.
What has been the things that you've been discovering, learning as you began to dive in and get engaged and attend and connect and have discussions?
After I got off the phone with my friend and it dawned on me that, well, maybe this is what I'm missing, is I immediately reached out to you and told you about my discussion with him and how it made me feel. And you invited us to come to service, and you also offered for you and Julie to host the Kingdom Experiment small group with Derek and I. And in my pursuit of trying to learn and like grow in my faith, I've attended service every weekend since then, and we've now done 2 small groups with you and Julie, the Kingdom Experiment and Starting Point. There's nothing I can do to make God love me anymore, and likewise there's nothing I can do to make him love me any less. Like there's no earning potential there. He accepts me like regardless of my sins and my imperfections, and he doesn't need anything from me. About a month ago at service, I saw that baptism day was coming up, and I knew immediately without hesitation that I was ready. And so on March 25th, I was baptized, and it's interesting because I was the only person that got baptized that day. So it felt very personal and like much more intimate for me, like it was meant to be. The next day while I was working, I started reflecting on it. And I just had like all of these emotions, but like good emotions. And I started crying when I was reflecting on it.
Derek, how about you? I know you're at a different place than Nancy and you're exploring. What has it meant to have this be a safe place for you to ask questions, explore?
It's extremely important. I can recall numerous situations where I was hesitant. I was extremely hesitant. Even back when I first met you, I remember you bringing that up to me, what you did, and I wouldn't say I put a wall up, but I kind of put a wall up. And these small groups are so important for people like me. And the reason that it is I'm able to ask the questions that literally I have been thinking that are close to me personally. I get goosebumps because I never thought I would be in this situation. I really got to the point in my life where I felt this is where my life is heading. This is where I'm going. And I was fine with that. This lead me to where I am now. If I had to base myself on a scale of 100, I would say I'm about from a 15. I was initially at a 15. I'm now at a 90. This has done so much for me.
And Nancy, for you, what, you know, now that you've taken the step of faith and baptism, you know, what does that mean for you now?
Like a genuine peace has come over me. I've had a hard time. I didn't realize how much like pain and guilt and shame and regrets and stuff I was holding on to from, you know, my past. And I just feel like I am at more peace with myself now than I've been in as long as I can remember. And I know it's because of my faith that I have now.
And I see it.
It's powerful when somebody close to you sees the difference that faith makes. And maybe you can relate to their story. I mean, maybe you relate to Nancy's talking about longing for more. Maybe you can relate to Derek, who's not quite taking that step of faith. He said, I've gone from 15 to 90, but it's been a safe place to explore. Whereas Nancy talks about just experiencing that peace and that need and realizing how that peace actually bleeds over into my past and begins to address and cover things that maybe I didn't even know were there. And it obviously meets us in our present as well. I want you to go ahead and stand with us. You know, on this Easter, I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer, a prayer that represents, maybe if you're ready to say, yeah, I need that in my life, I need that kind of peace in my life, as Nancy did. I mean, some of the same things that Peter once prayed. And if you're not there, that's totally cool. I mean, we're glad you're here, and we hope you keep coming back and working and trying to understand and connect. But, you know, it's simply just saying out loud, Heavenly Father, I place my faith in Jesus' death on the cross as a payment for my sin. And because he walked out of that grave, I too can walk out of that grave. I place my trust in him as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for loving me. And so what I'd like us to do is, you know, for all of us who have ever prayed that prayer before, maybe you prayed this when you were a kid or a teenager, or maybe, you know, as an adult, maybe it was like 4 months ago or 40 years ago. Maybe it was at a camp or in a setting like this or at a concert or at an altar kneeling down someplace. For any of us who have prayed this prayer before, would you just pray this prayer again out loud with us in just a moment, just as an affirmation of your faith, but also so that perhaps those of us in the room who have never prayed this prayer or maybe ready to pray a prayer like this, that we can hear ourselves say this prayer out loud. Perhaps that can be a starting point for new faith and new hope and even a new future. And so I'd love for you, anybody who's a Jesus follower, let's pray this out loud. And if, for those of you who would like to take that step of faith and say, yes, I need this. This Easter, maybe more than ever, I realize this is what I need in my life. Just pray these words with us right now. Here we go. Heavenly Father, I place my faith in Jesus' death on a cross as payment for my sin. And because he walked out of that grave, I too can walk out of that grave. I place my trust in him as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for loving me. The grave was empty. He was not there. And because of this single event, because of Easter, you too can run out of that grave and into a new hope with new possibilities and a brand new future.